Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is the epistle reading from Romans, the 12th chapter. In the artwork of the medieval church, the church in which Martin Luther grew up as a child, Christ was depicted as a judge sitting on a throne. That's a picture from the book of Revelation. From out of his mouth came a lily and a sword. The sword stood for his judgment, and the lily stood for his grace. The question that was pressed upon the believers of the medieval church was, how do I get the lily and avoid the sword? Well, you got the lily and avoided the sword by what you did. Hence, do what is in you became more or less the motto of many sermons in the medieval church. Do what is in you to earn that lily and avoid that sword. So if you did good works and avoided sin, you stood a better chance of getting the lily. But if your sins outnumbered your good works, you would get the sword. Now, it's important to understand that the theologians of the medieval church didn't believe that God gave his grace freely for the sake of Jesus Christ. They believed that grace had to be earned. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is what made God's grace possible. But God did not simply grant you his grace. Jesus kind of opened the door to heaven, and you had to work pretty hard to walk through those gates to earn God's grace. So they taught that the more good works you did, the more righteous you became, and the more grace you got. So the phrase, do what is in you, was most prevalent in private confession. Now, once a year, these medieval Christians were required to go before their priest and confess all their sins from the previous year. Now, it's important to confess all your sins because the priest would actually interrogate you and examine you, and then he would assign to you penance or satisfaction. See, first you would confess your sins, then he would absolve you, but that wasn't enough. To make up for those sins, you had to do things like prayers and giving alms. Or making a pilgrimage to Rome if your sins were particularly egregious. Or go and meditate upon the thousands and thousands of relics. Now, if you didn't do enough penance or satisfaction, that was a problem. If you didn't do all that was in you, well, then you faced purgatory after you died. And there in purgatory, you would continue to do what was in you until you had done enough to earn that lily from the mouth of Christ. So take our epistle reading for today. It's filled with imperatives, commandments from God for holy living. Bless those who persecute you, Paul says. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's a serious to-do list. If you want that lily and not the sword, you need to do what is in you to keep that list and all the other commandments of Holy Scripture so that you can fill yourself with God's grace and make yourself right with God. Now even if you weren't great at doing what is in you, the church would kind of say, well, that's okay. We'll take some of the excess merits of Christ and of the saints, and we'll give them to you and help you get out of purgatory early. But there's a problem with all of that. The There's a problem with doing what is in you. If you look at that list of Paul's mandates, once again, bless those who persecute you. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Your enemy? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you look at that list, you look at the Ten Commandments, you ask yourself, how does my holy living stack up with God's expectation? Am I doing all that is in me to be a good person and earn God's favor? It's a good question. Our sinful pride loves it. It loves to do what is in you because pride always thinks, I can make myself right with God. The basis for all the world's religion, except one, is do what is in you. And because all of us have this sinful pride, even Christians are tempted to think, I've got to do what is in me to get right with God. And so we do, right? I go to church every Sunday. I give to the church. I work hard. I care for my family. I pray every day. I'm a good person. God should smile on me. But our pride reveals itself when bad things happen. When life happens. When there's a serious setback. Then we say to God, why is this happening to me, God? I go to church. I give to the church. I work hard. I care for my family. I pray every day. What more do I need to do to please you? But the truth is, you can't do what is in you to please God. You can't earn his favor because there's nothing in you that pleases God. There's nothing you can do. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds all come from a sinful heart. So everything that you think, say, and do is tainted by sin. And that's why Isaiah writes, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do, and all that we do will fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So even the works that we think are righteous are unclean in God's sight because of the source of those works is a sinful heart. And Paul explains why. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. You are by nature, he said, sons of disobedience. So it's not in you to do what God wants or demands. Because all of us are spiritually dead. All of us are followers of the devil by nature, and by nature children of wrath. Now this is a rather pessimistic view of humanity. And one of the criticisms of Lutheran theology. Lutherans are criticized because our theology doesn't elevate humanity in this age of self-esteem. And what is self-esteem but self-love? But we look at humanity through the lens of Holy Scripture. In other words, we look at humanity through God's eyes. And there we see clearly that there's nothing in us that can merit God's love or forgiveness or grace. There's nothing in you that you can do to improve your standing with God, and there's nothing in you that makes you right with God. Take another look at the medieval notion that you can do what is in you. Why did they do good works? Why did they work so hard to merit God's grace? Did they do those things for God? Did they do those things for their neighbor? Or did they do those things for themselves? Out of self-love. The true object, the means to their end, was themselves. In the Old Testament reading, you heard the brothers of Joseph. Joseph is second in power in the nation of Egypt. He could have snuffed them out with the snap of a finger. And they're afraid that he will kill them. So they repent just to save their skins. And that's what the medieval church people did. They did good works for themselves to save their own skin. They did all those penance and satisfactions for themselves, not for God, not for the neighbor. Is that love? As God defines love. They saw the law as a way to salvation, like the Pharisees. But the purpose of God's law isn't to give you a mechanism or a path to heaven so that you can merit the lily from Christ's mouth and not the sword. God reveals his holy will in his commandments so that we see the truth that you can't do what is in you, because there's nothing that you can do to make yourselves right with God. The purpose of the law then is to simply show sin, to drive a person to repentance and to turn to God in mercy. God's mercy is one of his most important attributes. In mercy, God makes you right with him. In mercy, God gave his son to you as a gift through his life, death, and resurrection. He would atone for your sins and make you right with God. God does it. Christ does it. This is the mercy of God, enfleshed in Christ Jesus, given to you through the words and the sacraments of the church. And we saw this in today's baptism. There was nothing that Harper and Reagan brought to the Lord today. There's nothing in them that they could give him. Instead, God was the great giver of grace today in baptism. He gave them his Holy Spirit. He gave them faith in Jesus Christ today. He forgave all their sins. And guess what? He calls them his children. God did this. God made Harper and Reagan right with him through the gift of Christ poured on them in baptism. It was God who began this work in them, and it is God who will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. God does this because he's merciful. God loves because he is love, not because we earn it, because God desires to give it for the sake of Christ Jesus. So while we Lutherans have this pessimistic view of humanity, we have an incredibly optimistic view of Jesus Christ. We can't do what is in us, but Jesus did what was in him to win grace for us. Jesus is the perfect God-man. He did the works that please God. But he didn't do it for himself. Jesus was not full of self-love. Jesus was filled with sacrificial love. He gave everything for you. He gave his life into death for you. It is the work of Christ that didn't merit grace for him. The works of Christ merited grace for you. Jesus paid the price so that God can give you grace freely. It's not grace unless it's a gift, because that's what the word grace means. It means a gift. If you have to earn God's favor, grace isn't a gift anymore. It's a wage. And then you can boast all you want if you earn it. But when it's given to you freely as a gift, the only boasting that you have is in Christ Jesus. You bask in the merits of his life, death, and resurrection. You glory in the reconciliation that he won for you on the cross. This is all given to you in the wealth of baptism. But that's not all that God gives you in baptism. In baptism, Paul says in Romans that you died with Christ to sin and you rose again with him to newness of life. In baptism, you now are in Christ and Christ is in you. In baptism, you are made a temple of the Holy Spirit. So even though you don't have the power to do what is in you, you now have the power to do what is given to you, to do the works that give glory to God and serve your neighbor. So while there's nothing that you can do to please God of yourself, because it is Christ who lives and works in you, the good works that you do in Christ's name are good works that please God. And you don't do them for yourselves because Jesus has merited heaven for you. You do them to glorify God, and you do them for the sake of your neighbor who needs your works. Because it is Christ who lives and works in them, you can keep that long list of imperatives that Paul gives you. Why? Because Paul says in Ephesians, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which the God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The good works you do in and through Christ, God already gave a sign for you to do long before you were born. He has given them for you to do, and through his Son, he accomplishes them. We don't boast because we are blessed to be instruments of God's love in this world, doing the works that God has given us to do. Yet no Christian on earth is perfect. Believers baptized into Christ's name indeed live in Christ, but the sinful nature still lives in you. And yet it is God who also works another act of his grace. He shows your sin and calls you to repent. And in his grace and mercy, he shows you your Savior, Jesus, and forgives all your sins. And he gives you grace. While you can't do what is in you to earn God's favor, Christ freely gives you all the grace that you need because he's earned it for you. And then through the gift of his Holy Spirit, it is Christ who empowers you to do the good that God has given you to do. Now, it's rather ironic that the medieval church said that you could never be certain of your salvation, because if you were certain of your salvation, that was from human pride. It was a sin to say you were certain of your salvation. So rather than trust in Christ, they were told to trust in their works, which, as I said, ironically, the sinful pride delights in that sort of thing. But you could never know if you've done enough to make up for your sins. So you always had to do more of what is in you. Oh, the despair to look at your life against the law of God. But Jesus has merited for you the grace of God. He has done all that you need to be saved. He declared it is finished on the cross. His work is pleasing to God. And so because of Christ, you can be certain that whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. So by the grace of God given in holy baptism, you can do what God has given you to do. You can do the works that love your neighbor and glorify God, because it is Christ who lives and works in you. And it is in this way that you are little Christ in this world of darkness, that you are a light of God's grace and love. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will the congregation please stand?